Well, good morning. I have been looking forward to saying that and hearing people answer for a long time. It's good to see you, good to be with you, even in this type of a capacity. Was wondering what it would look like and what it would feel like whenever we were finally able to start coming back together, and what we're planning, what we're dreaming about, what we're hoping, what we're praying for. You know, is that this is just one small step along the way, right? As we get closer and closer and closer to filling this place back up. And we long for that. We look forward to that. But even in this limited capacity, even in this kind of way that we are, as we look around this room, we see people that we hadn't seen maybe in quite a while. In some respects, it feels like a family reunion, where we're seeing people that you really love and you hadn't seen them in a little bit of time. And so you could say, in some ways, like we see here on the screen, welcome back, welcome home. It feels, in some small way, I know that even though it feels strange, it feels good to be together. It feels good to sit in the same room with people that have the same goals, the same desires, the same hope that you have. It's a good feeling. It's good to hear babies making noises. I'm sorry, but whenever it was just me and a handful of elders sitting around here, this sound is much better. Gracie, you sound great. Don't sweat it. Daniel and Tiffany, man, I love it. Almost want to encourage some of these other little ones. Go ahead, make some noise. It's good to see you. Good to hear from you. And so I've been looking forward to those kinds of things. Those sounds are not negative sounds. Those sounds are music to our ears, and they're the sounds that infuse life into our souls, and so we're thankful for it. We're thankful to see you, and look forward to, as we said, seeing more and more and more of each other, even if it's not maybe as quickly as we would like, but in time, seeing each other more and more. And being together like this more and more. You know, this kind of situation where we get to be together like this for a short period of time, even in this kind of way, I hope that it helps us anticipate. I hope that it helps us expect that the future is just going to be better and better and better. Because I'm guessing there was a time not too terribly long ago that some may have wondered, is it ever even going to happen? Well, you know, here's a little bit of proof. Here's just a little bit of, like throwing a dog a bone. Here's a little bit of something to demonstrate that better things are in store. More and more is coming. But here's what I want us to do for a few minutes together. As thankful as I am, as excited as I am that we're back together like this for a little bit, I do want us to take this time to reflect soberly, to think deeply, to think carefully. Because as we're going to think about, you know, what it is to be returning. We've had this thought process together a little bit already, but, you know, we've been cooped up, we've been isolated, we've been sheltered, we've been put away, and now as we start to sort of come back out into the light, come back, and the way I see it, come back home here to being together, what we have to do is think about what that means, what it means, or what are we coming back to, what are we going to find when we come back home. I think back and I reflect upon what Scripture reveals to us about God's people, about the various times where throughout their history, over and over and over, God's people got displaced from where they wanted to be. It happened over and over again. Sometimes it wasn't their will. Sometimes it wasn't their desire, but they were punished. Like we think about Israel and Judah, and because of their sinfulness, because of their rebellion against God, they were displaced from their home, taken into captivity. Other times it was their own choice. The prodigal son in Luke 15, he made the choice to go away, right? He made the choice to leave home, only then later to recognize what a huge mistake that was, and he wanted to come back home. But what we see is that every time, no matter if it was a situation where there was punishment being meted out by God, or if it was someone who had made the choice to leave, what we see that they all share in common is that every time God's people returned home, there was divine expectation that those people will have changed. Do you hear me? No matter what the circumstances were the first time, when God's people left home, every single time when they are coming back home, there's a divine expectation. God has the expectations that those people will have changed. They don't get to come back home if they're the same. They don't get to come back home if they've got the same heart, the same mind, the same, all those other things. They only get to come back home when they've changed. From the prodigal son to the exiles of Babylon. You recall with me Luke 15. Maybe you'll flip in your Bibles over to Luke 15. You recall that this young man, it says he didn't return home until he had come to the realization that he was sinful and that he depended on his father for protection. He depended on his father for sustenance. And it was the same for the Babylonian captivity. Maybe flipping your Bibles over to Jeremiah 29. And you see there that there's this statement by God made that's anticipating what their hearts will be like before he allows them to leave Babylon and go back home to Judah. To return to the land, to go back home, God said, you're going to be changed. So Jeremiah 29, beginning at verse 12. The Lord says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I'll hear you. You'll seek me and find me. Now note this. You'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. The very clear implication, before you seek me with all your heart, you won't find me. Until you've had that change, until you've made recognition that you must repent and be different, I won't answer. You won't find me. He says, but I will be found by you, declares the Lord. This is verse 14. And I'll restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I'll bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So as we seek to resume activity, what is it that we will find? Better yet, let me ask you, what is it that you're hoping to find? What is it that you're expecting to find on the other side of so many of these things? In Hebrews 11, appreciate Leland reading for us from Hebrews 11 just a few moments ago. In Hebrews 11, up at verse 8, a passage that didn't get read just yet, I want you to note this with me. In Hebrews 11, it says of Abraham, that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And then note this, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now here's one of the things that I understand from this, sort of a way that it applies to us this minute today. He didn't know what the place would look like where he was going. He didn't know what it was that he was going to find. It says, the Lord said go, and he went not knowing what was on the other side. He went not knowing what it is that he would find, not knowing where he was going. Here's what I take from that. He didn't know what he was going to find out there, but he trusted God. He knew that what the Lord called him to do, where the Lord sent him, would be just where he needed to be, and that he would find that the Lord would provide for him all that he needed. I've often wondered what it was that he expected to find. Like what it was that was passing through his mind. Because I'm sure that you do that. I do this. If I'm thinking about a new place that I'm going to go, where it's a place to travel, or if it's a place that like this that I haven't been to in a really long time, what's it look like? How much has it changed? Will it be the same? Will it be? And I've often wondered what Abraham thought about what he was envisioning as he launched out on this journey to follow God. And so I ask you that same question. What is it that you're hoping to find in this next phase, in this next phase of your life, in this next phase of our existence here in this time? So let's start with a very specific question. What is it that you're hoping to find right here in this building? Now, for those of you that are joining us online, I know that maybe you'll need to use your imagination for a minute, but you can do that. Because if you are anticipating one day coming to join us, but just haven't done it yet, what is it that you're hoping to find? What is it that you expect to find in this physical building when you do come back? Because I think we all know, I think sometimes we get confused maybe, but or maybe we wouldn't ever say it in this way, but sometimes we put a little bit too much emphasis. There's no magic in the four walls and ceiling here. In fact, unlike the days of Israel, when the temple was indeed holy and sacred, a building now is just a building, and we recognize that. Jesus said in John chapter 4, when he's conversing with that Samaritan woman, he explains in verse 21, It's not the location of the worshiper that's the key, he says. It's the heart. It's the understanding. It's the connection of that worshiper to the God that's being worshiped. The key is what's being provided. The key is what's being offered. Because when we come into this place, we're being provided an opportunity. We're being provided an opportunity to worship with those of like precious faith. We're being provided an opportunity to collectively be obedient to our God, to praise Him as He's authorized us to do. But some of the things that we've grown accustomed to, as we've seen this morning, have been altered. In this room, there's people that you've got a spot. It's your pew. Just recently, this last week, I was talking with my father-in-law, and he was talking about a time when he used to preach over in a small town in Colorado. He said there was this lady there who was just, you know, one of the best, hardest workers, just one of the kind of women that you want your little daughters to grow up to be in every kind of way. He said, but there was this one thing about her, that she had her spot. And that if somebody got in her spot, even if it was a visitor, you know, first-time visitor, or maybe even the President of the United, anybody comes up, that she would stand in the aisle and not say a word, but just stare at them till they got up and got out of her spot. Now, we don't have spots. And I think maybe you've seen that today. You were ushered to a place. Maybe your spot's over there and you were ushered to the... Because that doesn't matter. What matters is that we're together. What matters is that we have the same God, the same faith. We seek to do the same things. We pray together. We sing together. The spot isn't the key, is it? The heart, the Lord, the submission. What you found already this morning, if you've come into this room, is that numerous things have changed. The way to enter, the way to exit, that's changed. Sitting apart, that's changed. Suggestion of masks, that's changed. The lack of handshakes and hugs, that's one that maybe more than anything else is killing me. I'm a very much a kind of person, if I just say hi to you, I normally would just go, hi, and just touch your shoulder or something. And those kinds of things, it's like putting you in handcuffs. It's hard to change that. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper with all the same heart and emotion and love that we always have, but it'll be done differently. We won't hand somebody a tray, but we'll still remember the body and the blood. Things have changed. But here's our hope. Here's our hope, and that what we're hoping to be the case with our coming together on a day like this, it's absolutely our hope that our devotion has been deepened. Our devotion to each other has been deepened. Because I dare say many of us, if not most of us, took meeting together for granted just a couple of months ago. And then all of a sudden, when it was altered, when it was changed, when it was taken, all of a sudden some who just sort of, you know, would punch a clock and would just sort of routinely go through the motions. Well, it's Sunday morning, I get up and I go. Now all of a sudden that has been changed and we realize that was special. That was needed. That was something that I love. That was something that I desperately crave. It's not just something we do. It's not just a routine that we get into. I hope that that's changed for you. I hope that something that you had when it was taken, that now, I hope you hated it. I hope you've hated these last 2 months. Not because of anything that has to do with politics, because you realized how much you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you realize how much you need them. And you realize how much they need you. And you realize how special it is together and to pray together and to sing together and to study together. It's our prayer that we won't ever take assembling together for granted again. I hope you're seeking to find devotion and seeing others that you care about and that care about you. Several times throughout 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 14, Paul speaks of when the church would come together. Now, he's writing mainly, don't misunderstand, in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14, he's writing mainly to correct things. He's correcting wicked practices that had crept into the assemblies. But the clear implication there is that when they come together, that was a time for worship that was to be special, and it was a time that was to be great. Their time of participation in the Lord's Supper was to remind them not only that they had a loving Savior, but also to remind them that they had a family that cared for them and that they were to help protect. Their time of singing together, their time of praying together was to be an affirming, edifying, encouraging time. They were to depart from their time together built up. They were to exit whatever place it was that they had gathered. They were to leave that place built up. They weren't to leave there discouraged and angry and bitter. They were to leave there built up. And so Paul addresses them by saying, what you've been doing when you've been coming together doesn't fit that mold. It needs to change. And so the same is true for us. We should anticipate our time together as a great opportunity to learn and to grow so that we can encourage and uplift others, so that we can praise and honor our God. So to what shall we return when it comes to this building? We acknowledge that these walls and this roof, they're just that. But the people that assemble here are special. That the God who is worshipped here is powerful and wonderful. May we never, ever go back to thinking or feeling anything other than that. May we return here again and again as people who are more appreciative of each other and more devoted to our God. In the passage that was read, Hebrews 11, here's sort of the recurring theme that we think about. It says of Abraham and Sarah and those others, they could have gone back. They could have gone back to Mesopotamia. They could have gone back to Ur of the Chaldees. They could have gone back. But going back to the way things were is not what they wanted. They kept pressing forward. They wanted to move forward to where God was. Not go back to the way things were, but to go forward to where God wanted them to be. So what is it that you're hoping to find? I hope that you're seeking and understanding that this time of gathering is special. We get to worship together and worship the God of this world. Now, I'm not going to go on until at least Jerry or somebody says amen. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
Thank you. It's too special to take for granted. Next, what is it that you're hoping to find in our community? As we move back into a place we're able to actually start going and seeing and shopping and sharing with each other in different places, what is it you're expecting to find? What are you hoping to find as you go out into the community? Because here's a principle that I want you to take with you. Here's a biblical principle that you need to internalize and utilize out in your life, and it's this. The strong is always expected to care for the weak. Romans 15, verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation, God says, an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Galatians 6, 1, brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, this has far-reaching implications. Now, of course, it should always be in the forefront of our minds that we're to help people who are struggling with sin. For the member of the church who's beset by sin, there should be, there must be someone who's willing to help pick them up, scoop them up, and guide them, put them in a place that leads them back to the Lord. To the person who's never obeyed the gospel, they need someone to share the message with them. As Paul writes in the book of Romans, how shall they call upon the name of the Lord if they have not heard? And how can they call him if there's not been someone that has preached and shared the message? In other words, if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, someone must share the word of God with the person who's never obeyed. We're being counted on to do that. You're being counted on to do that. But I think in this current climate, we can also think about our interaction with others. The Romans 15, the Galatians 6 kind of an idea, I don't believe is just limited to this concept of teaching the gospel. Now, it's going to include that, but I don't think it's limited to that. Because I think part of what it is for the strong to help the weak is in any kind of area in which there's someone who knows the will of God and knows what God expects and then sees someone over here who needs the help that only a child of God can render. The strong is expected to help the weak. And so I think in our current climate, we can think about our interaction with others when it comes to things like the virus, when it comes to things like racism. I mean, those are like the two major concepts that are on every news cycle, whether it's the printed newspaper or the news cycle on the internet or the TV. Those are the two concepts that are being talked about constantly. And you know what the key is here? The child of God, who should be strong in the Word of God, is to help those who are not, even in these areas. We have a great opportunity to show each other what it means. Like Jesus said, the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22:39. We have a great, great opportunity to show our community, to show this world that we love each other. We're to be more conscientious of one another than we've ever been. We can show each other our love by how we deal with all of these circumstances, even with something like the virus. It may well be the case that you're not sick and that you're not even worried about being sick. If that is the case, I am thankful that that's where you are. Praise God that that's where you are. But the reality is you have neighbors who are scared. I've spoken to people myself just in the last 2, 3, 4 weeks. I've spoken to people who are scared. And so you know what the responsibility of the strong is? To help alleviate those fears, to help them. Not to shun them, not to make light of them, not to push them further away, but to help them. Just a few inconveniences can go a long way in making others feel better. Demonstrate your love for them, demonstrate your concern for them. And then there's this. We can show others our love by how we view them as souls, how you view other people as divine image bearers. Let's say, again and again and again, I'm reminded of the way that Peter writes, I'm going to keep reminding you until there's no more breath in me. So let's say it again because it is so prevalent and clearly so needed, I guess. As it says in James chapter 2, verse 9, prejudice is a sin. It can't be any more plain than that. To treat someone with disrespect and meanness because of the way they look or where they're from, the Lord says that is sin. You're never going to meet another person who's not made in the image of God. You're made in the image of God, and every single person you come in contact with, they are also made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. So you're to be the one who demonstrates that change, that love, that compassion, that help to the one who feels like no one else is helping. The Lord said the strong is to help bear up and pick up the weak. I guess we could make a number of different applications, but those two concepts are what are really standing out here. So let's embrace those. Let's tackle those challenges right here, right now, today, since they're right on our front doorstep. So to what shall we return when it comes to our community? It's our prayer that we return to life among neighbors, that we're more mindful of each other than we ever have been before. It's our prayer that we treat every single person we meet as an eternal soul made in the image of God, deserving of love and dignity. Please don't use a hypothetical to just wash all of that away. Let the truth of God's Word sink into your ears and your heart. Don't say, yeah, but. Just say, the Lord expects me to help. The Lord expects me to pick up the weak. The Lord expects me to love my neighbor. The Lord expects me to rise above. And it ends. So what is it that we're expecting, thirdly and finally, in our own hearts? Because this is where it all comes down, isn't it? Remember, we said we started our discussion with the fact that we cannot return to the land. We cannot return home, biblically speaking, until we have changed. The Lord said there in Jeremiah 29, it's once your hearts have changed and you are crying out to me and you recognize your need for me, you recognize your dependence upon me, then I will hear you. Once you've changed, I'll hear and bless and restore and bring home. So here's the principle you and I must live with. We cannot return to the land the same people who left. Individually speaking, I cannot return home. I cannot come back the same guy who left, and you can't either. The Lord won't allow it. We don't want to just return to the way that things were, do we? Surely not. We don't want to just go back to normal. Now, we could do that if we so desired, I guess. We can forget all the things that we've learned in this time. We can just go right back to who we were and the way we were and the way things were. We can just go right back to that. Just finally slide right back into something that's comfortable, something that's familiar. As you look back at Hebrews 11, I want to emphasize this one more time. In Hebrews 11, it says at verse 8 that he was called out. By faith, he obeyed. He knew who the Lord was. He knew what the Lord expected. He knew what the Lord was capable of. He knew his power. He knew his love. And so when he was called to go somewhere, even though he didn't know what the destination was, he trusted the Lord and he went. You drop down to verse 14. It says, for people who speak thus, people who say, I'm a stranger here, people who say, I'm an exile here, people who say, this world is not my home, people who say, I was created for something more, people who say, the will of the Lord is what's the most important thing in my whole life. The people who make those kinds of claims, the people who speak thus, make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. How? By the bold claims they make? No, by the lives they live. So you see, as we've heard it said like 1,000 times, your words have to match your actions. And so their words were these, I'm a stranger here, I'm a sojourner here, I'm an exile here, because I'm just following the Lord wherever he goes. The Lord is my priority. So that's the claim, that's the words. But then the actions have to follow suit, right? And so it says there in verse 14, the people who make those claims and speak thus, they make it clear, they back up what they've said. They make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. They make it clear that they want to go home, but not back the way things were. Verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, if they were just thinking about Mesopotamia, if they were just thinking about old life, if they were just thinking about getting their old routines again, they could have gone back to that. It was open to them. It says they would have had opportunity to return. But 16, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. And so therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city. Abraham and Sarah could have just done the same. They could have just gone right back to the way things were. They could have given up, could have gone back to Mesopotamia, but it says plainly that's not what they were seeking. They wanted something more. They didn't want to go back to their old life. And so for you and for me, it's got to be clear what we seek. Our words and our actions have to demonstrate our devotion to God. Our words plus our actions have to demonstrate how we love the church of the Lord. Our words plus our actions have to demonstrate how we love our neighbors. Our words plus our actions have to make it clear that we don't wish to be identified with this world and with this world's values, with this world's morals. We want to be identified with the Lord and his will and his plan and his commands. Our words and our actions have to make it clear that we acknowledge sin. Our words and our actions have to make it clear that it's Jesus and only Jesus who can help us. And so I ask you, in these last 2 months, I hope you've reflected. I hope you've looked deep within, and I hope you've thought about where you were and where you want to go. In these last 2 months, I wonder what changes have you finally realized that you need to make? Have you realized maybe that your spiritual life was weak? Have you finally realized that you were relying on others to just sort of spoon feed you? Well, have you finally taken charge? Are you praying more now? Are you reading more on your own now? Are you taking the initiative on yourself to be more the man or the woman of God that the Lord expects you to be? Have you realized that you were weak and you seek to be stronger? Have you realized the deep and the great importance of your church family? Well, what have you done to let a brother or sister know about this? Because if it's one of those things that in the last 2 months, deep within your heart, deep within the pit of your soul, you've realized, I miss being with my family of God. I miss being with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, that is wonderful if that's the case that you've understood, something you've come to recognize, the light bulb's finally gone on, you realize how important it is. But if it stops there, we've got a problem. Tell someone. Tell a brother or sister in Christ how important they are to you. Let them know what they mean to you, how you've missed them. Have you finally realized that you have not loved your neighbor in a way that pleases God? You've not loved your neighbor in a way that encourages them. Well, what have you done to change that? What have you done to make it clear that you seek to be different? For many of us, we need to be more like Abraham and Sarah. Abraham didn't know what he would find on the other side, but he trusted God and he was obedient. Sarah didn't know what life at such an advanced age would look like with a child, but she trusted God, Hebrews 11:11. She was sure that God would do what was best. The prodigal son in Luke 15, verses 17 through 19, he was sure, he was certain that what he would find when he went home was that he would find a loving father. He would find a forgiving father. He would find one who provided for his needs. And so they're ready, making those changes, they were ready to press on. So to what shall we return when it comes to our own hearts? We've seen so much, we've been through so much, we cannot be the same that we were before. Returning to this place today is special. It's thrilling, it's good, it's something that, just personally speaking, selfishly speaking, it's something I've looked forward to for such a long time. Seeing your faces here, well, for some of your faces, for many of you, just seeing your eyes. I love seeing your eyes. But we can't be the same. We must be transformed. Romans 12, beginning at verse 1, speaks of recognizing the great need to have our minds and our hearts transformed to be more like the Lord. So let's make it clear to God and to man that we seek God Himself, and that we seek the place that He's prepared for us, and that we seek to be the people that He's called us to be. And let's be like Abraham and like Sarah and press forward to go to the place where God has told us to go, not wanting to go back to what we've been, not wanting to go back to the way things were, not wanting to be just in another routine, but to be people who are on fire and alive and in love with their Lord, the God, and worship Him in spirit and in truth, and serve Him in devotion and power. We're going to offer an invitation at this point. We'll put up one of our elders' numbers here that if you're away from this place, that you can contact him. But if you're right here in this place, we want you to know that there's some things that haven't changed. That if it's the case that you must openly repent, if you must come before others and tell them, this is what I've done, and Lord, I need your forgiveness, we're offering you an opportunity. But maybe it's the case you never even obeyed the gospel. You never admitted that you are a sinner and seek to repent of those things, named Jesus the Christ as Lord and Savior, and then followed Him into the water, a watery grave, to die to self, raised anew where your sins are forgiven, and where God takes you from the world and places you in the kingdom. There's something so special and so wonderful and so different when God says, here's what I want, here's what I demand, and we say, here I am, Lord, send me. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning in any type of way, we encourage you to do so while we sing together.